The Old Testament reading for this 25th Sunday after Pentecost is taken from the book of Kings, first chapter, beginning at verse 17. The word of the Lord came to Elijah, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you." So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called her and said, "Bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink." And as she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, "Bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." And she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, and only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." And Elijah said to her, "Do not fear, go and do as you have said, but first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me, and afterward make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of your flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty, until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth." And she went and did as Elijah had said, and as she and her house and she and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. This is the word of the Lord. Our epistle for today is taken from Hebrews chapter 9. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy place every year with blood, not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world, but as it is, he has prepared once for all the end of ages to put away sin by sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly awaiting for him. This is the word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel is according to St. Mark, the 12th chapter. In his teaching, Jesus said, "Beware of the scribes, who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplaces and have the best seats in the synagogue and places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." And he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all of those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Before I read the text for today's lesson, do you ever wonder why we have the American flag and the Christian flag in the churches? Did you all ever even notice them? Well, you know, throughout our country's history, various times flags were put into churches. But do you know who started putting the flags into the churches and why? See, look, you're going to learn something. All right? Back in World War I, Lutherans, what language did we do our services back then? German. What do you think they taught the kids after school? German. So all the services were in German. All the hymns were in German. Singing German just never sounds good, but that's beside the point. The British and French were fighting the Germans. When the Germans sank the passenger liner, the Lusitania, with about 1,000 civilians that were killed, over here in America, people started looking at the Lutheran Church going, huh, most of them are German. It's not like you can disguise a German last name. You know, Heinrich Schmidt, you know. Let's see, most of them came from Germany. They spoke German. Their services were in German. They even taught their kids German if they went to public schools. People's suspicion got turned on the Lutherans. And there's cases of some Lutheran churches being burnt even. And it was decided then to show everybody that the Lutherans were Americans first, or I should say Christians first and Americans second, that they weren't Germans, that they were Americans. They put both flags in. I'm going to talk about it. We serve two flags. But, yeah, I'm going to make sure I'm pointing to the right one. It's the Christian flag that's the most important one. So on the 11th hour of the 11th day of the 11th month of 1918, the world celebrated. Why? Armistice Day. All right, yes. I grew up in a household that always called it Armistice Day. It was always a big deal because my grandfather had been in the camps in World War I. So President Wilson issued a proclamation to celebrate Armistice Day on November 11th. In 1938, it was made a national holiday, and in 1954, it was changed to Veterans Day to honor all servicemen in any of the wars. So the text I chose for today was 2 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Not one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. What does it mean to be a soldier of Christ? What's involved in serving him? Well, any soldier in the military, I guess I should say serviceman, but I guess because I was in the Army for 2 years, there's only really one branch and then all the other ones help. Right, Kevin? You know, if I didn't pick on your brother, you wouldn't know I loved you. Anyway, anybody knows that a serviceman endures a certain amount of hardship. Anybody who served in a war certainly not only knows it's not fun, but there's a lot of difficulties to deal with. Because oftentimes when they're out in the field, they'll go without food, they'll go without water, they'll go without medical attention and sleep. The sacrifices they make is a major hardship. And it's a time of their life they never really forget. For those who have never been in combat, we cannot really understand what that is like. Christians have to endure a certain amount of hardships. So when somebody joins the U.S. military, do they know exactly what they're getting into? I heard it put, recruiters aren't liars. They just don't tell them the entire story. Christians, do we exactly know what to expect in our service for Christ? No. Not really. We sort of have an idea, but we don't always realize everything that service is going to entail. Christians have to suffer a certain amount of hardships. One thing, though, when we are called to serve Christ, it's done willingly. He doesn't force anyone to believe in him. I don't want to say it's a volunteer type of thing, but we serve him willingly, not because We're commanded. We do it in response to what he's done. And you know what? You only have faith in something that you hold on to that to the very core of your being. You completely trust it. You rely on it. It's part of who you are. So when we say we have faith in Christ, he is part of who we are. For those in the military, they hold on to certain things. And a lot of times, you know what? It's that flag they hold on to. There's a story in the Vietnam War in a prison that, brutal. Okay, extremely brutal. So one Senator John McCain had been in, the Hanoi Hilton. And finally, right near the end, the prisoners were actually able now to get together. And they started to rely on each other for strength. And for the first time in many years, they got packages and letters from home. It was a certain lieutenant commander, Mike Christian. And as these packages came in, any little bits of white cloth or red cloth or anywhere he could find in the prison, he continued to collect all of this. Makes a needle out of bamboo. And he sews the white material into white stripes and obviously then the red into red stripes. And in that prison, they all wore blue. So he sewed the American flag on the inside of his shirt. Then at night, he would take off the shirt, turn it inside out, put it up on the wall, and all of them would say the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag. Well, as it went, one of the guards decided to poke in early, see what was going on, saw the flag, was none too amused. They took out Mike Christian out of the jail cell and beat him for several days. He gets back into the jail cell, and guess what he started collecting the very next morning? Red and white material. One more time. Kind of reminds me of St. Paul. You know, you go through the book of Acts. How many times does Paul get beat? Thrown in the prison. Gets chased out of town. They attempt to stone him. But did Paul ever stop preaching the gospel? No. Because it was part of his core. It was who he was. You know, when somebody's in the military, I know this sounds strange to say, they actually rely on the government for all their needs. But they expect the country is going to take care of them. And the country's so good to them that they always send them with lots of companions when they go somewhere. You know, when we serve the Christian flag, Christ gives us everything we need, and he supplies us with companions. We don't do it alone. A Christian can function in isolation for a brief period of time, but it's in the body of Christ that we build up one another and get strength from others. 1 John 1:3 tells us, "That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." Further in 1 John says, "If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not follow the truth. But if we walk in the light, just as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." So as Christians, as followers of Christ, we have fellowship then with all other believers. In the adult Bible study this morning, we're looking at the idea or the teaching out of 1 Peter that the body of Christ should not have the bickering and the dissension and all of this stuff. And John brought me an article. Just shows how the church can fight about the silliest things. I'm going to put this simply, John, okay? The Russian Orthodox Church split from the Eastern Orthodox Church, and guess what? It was over. Who was going to control the Ukrainian Orthodox Church? Now, is that the way it's supposed to be in the body of Christ? Did you ever read Gulliver's Travels? Sometimes Gulliver's Travels reminds me of the church as a whole. Do you know what the Lilliputians went to war over? Got an ache. One part, some of the Lilliputians said you break the egg on the small end, and some said on the big end. So they went to war to kill each other. All right, kind of making a point. Sometimes in the church we get into those kind of issues. But we're called to be completely committed to Christ. Just the same way that a serviceman is to be completely committed to his country. And nothing prevents a soldier from doing his or her duty. See, I know this might be hard to believe, but I was a strange kid growing up. All right? My heroes were not the ones that wore helmets and defended goal lines, okay? Yeah, don't you love that? Oh, this football player, he's a role model because he can catch a football. Oh, yippee skippy. All right. Super Bowl winners 10 years ago have no idea who it is. Have they changed the world for better? When the Colts won, see, I got to talk about the Colts, I can't talk about my Lions, because that'll never happen. Did the world suddenly become a better place because the Colts won the Super Bowl? And my son. Anyways, soldiers, nothing prevents them from the duty. And what I meant to say by saying what a silly child or a goofy child I was, the people I admired was the soldiers who always did their duty. Always remember the story of a ship that was going down and the ones firing the anti-aircraft gun continued to fire even as the water was coming across the deck. They were going to do their duty. When we serve Christ, nothing keeps us from our service to Him. In Luke 5, and they brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed Him. Again in Luke, and after these things he went forth, he saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of customs, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he left all, rose up, and followed him. Another one from Luke chapter 14. So likewise, whoever does not give up all things, he cannot be my disciple. Christ calls us to give up all the worldly possessions. In other words, not give them up, but they don't matter in comparison to what Christ has done. I was showing a really neat cartoon, and it's a picture of a little girl holding on to this little bitty teddy bear. And Christ is kneeling in front of her, and behind his back, he's got this great big teddy bear. And he says, "Just trust me." And she says, "But I love this too much." And she's holding that little bear. You got the message. We hold on to the little baubles of this earth, but look at the riches he has waiting for us in heaven. Excuse me. And Christ also calls for following of orders. There's the author of the hymn, Amazing Grace, once said that if God went to two angels in heaven and each gave them an assignment, they would do it. To one he gave the job of leading the greatest nation in the world. To the other he gave the job of sweeping up the dirtiest street in the most lowly village. And he said, and each angel went and did their job and did not resent what kind of job they were called to do. Our joy is when we are following Christ. He has done everything for us, guaranteed our salvation, and we follow Him in response. And we should have that complete devotion to Him. Sort of tune out that noise going around in the world around us that says those things are important. No, we have that complete devotion to Christ. In 1 Chronicles 29, now then, who will follow my example? Who will give himself and all that he has to the Lord? I found this story. It says, one day I looked at myself, at the self that Christ can see. I saw the person I am today and the one I ought to be. I saw how little I really pray and how little I really do. I saw the influence of my life, how little of it was true. I saw the bundles and faults I ought to lay on the shelf. I had given a little bit to God, but I hadn't given myself. I came from seeing myself with my mind made up to be the sort of person that Christ sees, and with a heart he may always see. We're striving in our Christian life to be what Christ sees us. When Christ looks at any one of us here, what does he see? You ever thought about that? What does Christ see when he looks at us? He should, because we're imitating him. But he sees a righteous, holy person in front of him. That's because what he did on the cross is the only way he can see us that way. And as Christians, we're called to serve him, to be like him. A great picture I have for an adult Bible study, I don't know if I've ever shown it, when St. Paul tells us to copy Christ. You remember the old classrooms when they used to have alphabets up above them? Do you remember the old three-line books where you learned to write? Why did they make them green? I'm going to apply for a government study to figure that one out. All right? And what you did is you took your pen or pencil and you looked up on the board and saw what an A looked like and you copied it. You did it a few times and then the teacher came by with the dreaded red pen. You know, I had a teacher once that did not think it was funny when I handed her two brand new red pens and said, "Here's my homework." But the teacher would come by and say, "Well, okay, I'm looking at this. Not quite right here." So what did you have to do? Do it again. And you kept looking up at the master one and try to write the same way. It's what the Christians are called, to look at Christ and then say, "Okay, I'm not there yet." And guess what? Are you ever going to get there? I always love these churches, such and such holiness church where you can be perfected. Yes, exactly. The laughter. We're not going to get it on this side of eternity. It's just when we are called to be with him forever in heaven, that's when all the sin and is taken away from us. We don't go to heaven with sin in us. We're free. So eventually we will get there. You know, that idea of, quote, perfection. But it's only when we go to heaven and we see Christ. So may the peace of God, which is above all of our human understanding, keep our hearts and minds always focused on Jesus Christ to life everlasting. Amen. And we continue our worship with our gifts to continue the work of his church.